Book of Ephesians here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 for our scripture reading. It's part of our reading this past week in our journey through the New Testament. And well, here it is October. The journey is 75% of the way done. Here we are in the book of Ephesians. We're going to cover a lot of ground over the next 3 months. Book of Ephesians chapter 4. Starting with verse 17, if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
That's a good sound. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Got a lot to read, 17 through 32. It says this, "So I will tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, do not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I pray that as your representative here at Beech Grove Christian Church, Father, that I will represent your word and you well this morning. Father, I just want to do one thing, and that's hide behind the cross. I want to give you all the glory for what's going to transpire here in the next few minutes. Father, do what you do best. Transform lives. Mold each and every one of us into exactly what it is that you want us to be. And Father, if there's someone in here this morning who does not have a salvation experience, who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today will be their day of salvation, that your Holy Spirit will work upon their heart to transform them from the inside out. To you be the glory, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's not uncommon that we hear that we need to have a balance in our lives. And that would be true. And as we go through life, we know that when things are in balance, things seem to work rather well. Let me give you a couple for instances. We work 8 hours a day or maybe more. And with all that work, there has to be a time of rest, a time that our body can replenish its energy. We are told that we need to eat a balanced diet. We need to have the right combination of fruits and vegetables and meats and carbohydrates. When we are raising children, we need to have a balance of time where we can play with them and have fun and be their friend, and also a time where we discipline them and maybe put them in the corner for a timeout, that we need to do that also. Even in the sports arena, we have there needs to be a balance. Of course, I'm a football fan, and if you look at a football team, the successful teams have a good balance of having a good offense and a good defense. If you have more of one than the other, if you have a good offense, you can score a lot of points, but having a poor defense, the other team might score more and you lose. Likewise, if you have a good defense, you might not prevent them from scoring very many points, but if you have no offense, you don't score any either. You need to have a good balance. Even in marriages, husbands and wives, the husbands will bring a certain thing to the table in the marriage. The wives will bring a certain thing to the table in the marriage. And the two of them become one flesh. And that balances out and becomes a good marriage. And of course, we can always go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, where there's a time for every season. And we could read those eight verses there, a time for war, a time of peace, a time for this, a time for that. There needs to be a balance in our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. And I'm going to continue on talking about balance by telling you a story about my friend Scott. Now, this is, I guess, story time with Pastor Mike. Scott is not his real name, but that's what I'm going to call him because I don't want you to know who I'm talking about. But Scott is a friend of mine that I met probably 3-4 months ago. Scott works in the same building that I do, the old GE building over there. He works for a different company. And probably about 3 weeks ago, he came up to me and he said, Mike, I understand that you are a pastor. And I said, yes, I am. He said, you and I really need to talk. And I said, Scott, I'll talk to you anytime you want, before work, after work. You just tell me when you want to talk and we'll get together and talk. And he said, that'd be fine. Well, I had that great opportunity to talk with Scott this past Monday. He caught me out in the warehouse and he said, Mike, you have a few minutes to talk? And I said, I certainly do. And I said, what's on your mind, Scott? And he said, well, could we go somewhere private? So we went into my office where no one's around. And I said, what's on your mind? And he said this. And this was really challenging. He said this. He said, Mike, I am afraid to die. Now, Scott is 20 years old. And of all the things that I was expecting him to want to talk with me about, that was not on my list of the top three that I was expecting him to say. And I asked him, I said, Scott, are you okay? Physically, do you have something going on? Do you have a medical condition? Do you have a disease of some sort? And he said, no. He said, I'm fine physically. He said, I just have some other spiritual issues going on in my life. And I thought, well, I can certainly go down that path. So what's on your mind? I said, let me ask you a question first, Scott. I said, are you saved? And he said, yes. He said, I was saved when I was younger. So at least I have a place to go from. But the first question I need to ask myself is this. Is he really saved? Or did he at some point in time maybe make an altar call, go forward, give his life to Christ? But really, where does he stand right now? Which, when I start thinking about him, then that may start making me think about me. Am I really saved? Which makes me think this. Are you really saved? But let's assume, for the sake of the conversation that Scott and I had, and for the sake of the rest of this message, that he is saved. I'll take his word for it. But he made two statements while we had this conversation. The conversation lasted probably 10 minutes. I wish it would have lasted longer. But he made two statements that made me realize a couple different things. One, I can preach on this on Sunday. So thank you, Scott, for giving me something to preach on. And two, Scott needs a balance in his life because of two different things that he said. Now let me share those two things with you. And we'll go to two extremes here of things that he said. The one thing that Scott told me was this. He said this, "Mike, I don't think Jesus likes me right now." Mike, I don't think Jesus likes me right now. Now, from a standpoint of someone who is saved, why would a person who is saved say that? Well, here's probably the reason. Scott is probably in feeling guilty about a sin that he has committed. Maybe he's in some kind of lifestyle of sin at this point. And because he knows that, well, I gave my life to Christ at one point in time, and here I am now over here dabbling in this sin, he's feeling guilty about that. So he makes the statement and says this, "I don't think Jesus really likes me now." So that brings me to the first thing that I had to say to him, which would be our first fill in the blank. Our first fill in the blank would say this, and we'll get this from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. As Christians, the Holy Spirit seals our salvation. He seals our salvation. In verse 30, God's word says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, from whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And if we would go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, "You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." So one of the things I had to assure in Scott was this, that if he is truly saved, he is truly sealed by the Holy Spirit. I also brought him to other scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, which says that we have a salvation which can neither perish, nor spoil, nor fade, because it is held under God's power. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1 says. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I also shared with him Romans chapter 8, verse 35 that says, I said, "Scott, who's going to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Shall hardship or peril or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And I said, "No, Scott, in all these things we are more than conquerors." And then the one last verse I shared with him was this. Remember, Scott, Jesus says that if we are saved, that no one can snatch you out of his hand. That we are sealed by the hand of Christ. We are sealed by the hand of God. John chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Well, I thought that would make Scott feel a whole lot better, knowing that he has assurance of being saved. So that is one side of the coin. That was the extreme. I had to let him know over here, Scott, that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that you are saved. And don't let the guilt of a sin that you do plague your life. But then, during the course of the conversation, he takes me all the way over to this side. And then he makes this statement. And he says this, "But Mike, I'm having some doubts about the Bible and what it says." Which makes me think this. Scott, what kind of sin are you into anyways? Do you want to justify where you are at in your walk? Because it sounds like there might be some kind of sin situation going on here. And what he wanted to do was he wanted to disregard certain portions of the Bible to satisfy things that are going on in his life. Does that sound familiar to us? Don't we know people who want to do that, who will say, "This is what I want to be, this is what I want to do, this is how I want to act, and this is how I want to sin, so I will just either do one of two things. I will just disregard those portions of Scripture and pretend like they just aren't there, or I'll try to make those portions of Scripture say exactly what I want them to say. So I had to tell Scott this. I said, you have some doubts. I said, well, that takes me all the way over in this other direction over here, Scott. I said, let me just tell you this. If you truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that does not give you a license to sin. I said, Scott, how much can we sin and still consider ourselves saved? Or as my son-in-law would say, and I've heard him say this often, he says, how much can we sin and still get in? Well, over here, I wanted to make sure that he knew that if we are saved, there we have the security and the assurance of our salvation. But over here, during the course of the conversation, I also had to let him know this, that Christians are no longer have a license to sin and do exactly what they want or anything that they want. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us here in these verses in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's fill in the blank, and then we'll talk about this here real briefly. Our second and final fill in the blank would say this, and this actually comes out of verse 22 and 23. It says this, as Christians, if we are truly Christians, if we are a new creation in Christ, we are told we are to put off our old self and made new in the attitudes of our mind. Remember, I say this quite often, I use the podium as a dividing line. There's the old Mike, and then over here, there's the new Mike. This is the old Mike who was an unbeliever who got transformed by the power of God and now became a new believer. But this new creation over here can no longer act like that person did over there because a transformation has taken place. And I asked God, I said, has a transformation taken place in your life? And he looked at his watch and said, you know, I got to get back to work before I get in trouble. So, there will be more conversations between Scott and myself because I just can't leave it there. So, where does Scott stand? How about this question? Where do you stand? How about this question, Mike? Where do I stand? There are extremes, but let's get back to putting off the old self and having this new attitude in our minds of this Christian walk. Paul says this back in verse 17. He says this, don't live like the Gentiles live. And what he meant by this, you got to remember the time and place. The city of Ephesus, it was sort of like the city of Corinth. And I said the city of Corinth was really, it's like Las Vegas. It was Sin City back in Greece. And Ephesus is going to be sort very much like that. A lot of pagan worship, things like that going on. So these people, mostly Gentiles and probably some Jews, come out of a very sinful, corrupt lifestyle. Now, wait a second. That's the kind of lifestyle I come out of, a sinful, corrupt lifestyle. But Paul is telling them this. You're not over here anymore. You're not over here anymore, people in Ephesus, you Ephesians. You don't lead that life of impurity anymore. You don't lead that life of continual lust. You don't lead that life anymore of deceitful desires, of falsehood, of anger, of stealing, of unwholesome talk or bitterness or rage or brawling or slander or malice. You remember that? That's what you used to be. But you are now a new creation. You have a new attitude. And you're now over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. I'm going to just go there for a second. And it says something that I think is very, very important. It says this, 1 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And that is what some of you were. Past tense. Some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We could all look into the past of our lives and look at the corruptness that we once were at one time and the things that we did and the things that we said. But we must now look at ourselves as a new creation in Christ over here, where the old has gone and the new has come. But there must be that balance. If we spend too much time over here in the assurance of our salvation, that can, not that that's not a bad place to be. I am assured of my salvation. But certainly that could, to the extreme, it could lead me to the point where I could now say, I can sin and do anything I want because I am under the grace of God. On the other hand, there's the person over here who thinks that every little sin that they do is something that, well, Jesus doesn't like me, Jesus doesn't like me. Now you start questioning your salvation, you start questioning your walk with God, and now you're not a very effective witness for Jesus Christ if you think that every time you fail, that you are a failure and you've lost your salvation. So what does there need to be? There needs to be a balance between the two. Balance between knowing that we are secure and safe in the guaranteed deposit of the Holy Spirit, but we can't wallow into the guilt of our sin that we do and we continue to do. In the bulletin, I probably took some of you by surprise with this cartoon that I have in the bulletin here this morning, the Coffee with Jesus, and there's a lot of Coffee with Jesus cartoons that you can look at off the internet. They're not all appropriate for every occasion, but I thought this one was rather appropriate, where this make-believe character named Kevin says this: "You know, Jesus, you make it too easy. I can live a life of unchecked lust, cruelty, and selfish indulgence so long as I call on you in the end." And Jesus, sipping his cup of coffee, says, "Is that so, Kevin?" And Kevin says, "Sure. Look at the thief on the cross, repented in his final hour. You're like a get-out-of-jail-free card from the chance deck." And of course, Jesus always says something really appropriate at the end. Key word there is repented. But hey, roll the dice, slick. If my friend Scott wants to wallow in whatever kind of sinful situation he might be encountering, and why do I believe that? Because over here he said, "I don't think Jesus likes me right now." There's only one reason that would happen, is because he's probably doing something inappropriate, which he hasn't divulged to me yet. So we'll get to that conversation sometime. It gets back to the coffee with Jesus. And we have to realize, and we have to come to a point in our life where we say this: how far can we go? As my son-in-law would say, how far and how much can we sin and still get in? Now granted, the thief on the cross repented in his final hour, and can people still today repent in their final hour? Amen. Yes, they can. And I am not doubting that, and I'm not saying that they cannot. But is it worth the risk? Is it worth the risk of living your life any way you want, knowing that at some point in time, I can truly give my life over to Christ? When you never know when that moment might come in your life where you don't have another opportunity to do so. And that's what I believe the coffee with Jesus is after. The people who fall into this category are what I think I used this word before, and I'll just finish up with this. People who are called antinomians. I know that's a big, long word. an antinomian. An antinomian would say this: I am saved by grace, so now I can go on out and do whatever I want. Well, I think the Bible would beg to differ with that. And let me just read three different passages that kind of say that that's not true. The first one would be Romans 3:8, which says this: let us do evil that good may result. And Paul says this: their condemnation is deserved. And then in Romans 6:1 says this: what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And in verse 2, by no means, we died to sin. And then just one more, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 17. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible where it says that sin is okay. It's not. And that's the point that I need to get through to my friend Scott. So let's look at those two things and we'll finish up with this. I don't think Jesus really likes me right now. Let me just say this. If that's you today, please don't go through life feeling guilty and beat up about each and every sin that you commit. Because as Christians, we still live in the flesh, do we not? And we will still sin every day to some degree. Because if you feel guilty and you feel beat up all the time, you're going to live a defeated Christian walk, and your Christian witness will be totally ineffective. On the other hand, if you make comments like, I'm having some doubts about what the Bible says, or, hey, I can go on sinning because I'm saved by grace, let me just say this. Do not go through life wrapped up in any kind of lifestyle of sin without repentance. The key word, repentance. We turn away from our sin. Because when you go that to that extreme, then our Christianity is called into question. Are we really saved? And then I would have to say something like this: but hey, roll the dice, slick. The Christian walk demands the right balance. But if we want to walk by the Spirit of God will certainly give us the right balance for our Christian walk. Let's go to God in prayer.